Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the flow of truth with the confirmation of the message. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been discussing the flow of truth. And I've been seeking to answer the question, what is the difference between the salvation-bringing message proclaimed in Acts and the salvation-bringing message which is proclaimed today? And on this program, I want to deal with what might be called the confirmation of the message. And we have been studying through the book of Acts, or up to Acts chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 29 through 31. But in the background, the Sanhedrin had arrested Peter and John for proclaiming in the name of Jesus after they had healed a lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they had decided in Acts 4:18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So they were let go, and they went back to their fellows, the other disciples, and explained to them what had happened. And in light of this threat that they had received, they all turned to prayer. And in the course of this prayer, they basically said to the Lord, they have threatened us. They've told us not to speak in this name. We'll probably be arrested and put to death if we continue to speak in this name. So they pray and they say, Acts 4 and verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so God answered their prayer by this miraculous sign. He shook the place where they were. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure that God answered their prayer, and that signs and wonders were indeed done in the name of his holy servant, Jesus. Next, let's look at Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 to 16. Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 to 16. Now, after the people had witnessed the death of Ananias and Sapphira, we read, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So they were afraid to link up with this group after what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, it seems. But they esteemed them highly. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least a shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now notice this. There were no exceptions. They were healed, every one. Some of them were even healed by a shadow. The situation as it existed here is not difficult to imagine. Peter had become an outstanding man in Jerusalem, and they watched his movements. And so it is they got to know that at certain times he went to the temple to pray, and when the hour of prayer was over, he would return. Therefore, they brought the sick into the streets and laid them there on beds and couches, one after another, that at least a shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And I believe with all my heart that these people were healed as this shadow fell upon them. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The works that I do shall ye do also. And even greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." Well, he never did something like this. There is no record that his shadow passing over anyone healed him. But in the case of Peter, the word was fulfilled that greater works than these shall ye do. And the result was a great multitude in the cities round about Jerusalem came bringing sick folks and those that were vexed with unclean spirits. What was the result? Were they sent home disappointed? Were they told, "Oh, you didn't have enough faith"? Or, "Oh, maybe there was some sin in your life"? Not at all. Every one of them was healed, no exceptions. That is the word of God, and I believe it. Now we move on to Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And in Acts 6, we're beyond the 11 or 12 apostles. And here we are with Stephen. Stephen, as he's often called. I don't know that the Greek would pronounce it like a PH or an F, Stephen. Now he is called a deacon. People would like to make him a church officer. Well, I've known a lot of deacons, but I've never known a man like Stephen. And we read in Acts 6 and verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." So when Stephen spoke, God always confirmed his message with signs following. You didn't have to just believe what Stephen said. Stephen had to credential his message, and God saw to it that it was credentialed. And when Stephen spoke full of faith and power, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. His word was confirmed by the signs following. Now let's move on to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, this was after the stoning of Stephen. And as for Saul, of course he was involved in the stoning of Stephen, he agreed with it, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So they scattered from Jerusalem to escape the persecution that Saul was doing. And they went everywhere proclaiming the word. But remember what it says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 when it returns to this. It says that those who were scattered after the stoning of Stephen, wherever they went proclaiming the word, they proclaimed to none but Jews only. But we'll not deal with that here. That's a different study. But again, in Acts chapter 8, we read in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." So Philip proclaimed Christ to them. He went to the city of Samaria. Now these Samaritans were not Gentiles. Understand this. This Samaria was in the traditional land of the nation of Israel. And when the northern kingdom of Israel got conquered, taken over, they moved many of the natives out and they moved people from other lands in. And so they had gotten mixed over time. This was a mixed people, but they were not just Gentiles. At any rate, we read in verse 6, "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So these Samaritans listened, but they were not just hearing, they were seeing that the miracles that he did. And in the Acts period, God always confirmed the word with signs following. Let's move on to Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Here we see Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Iconium, if we go back to verse 1. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they, Paul and Barnabas, spoke the word of his grace, and God gave testimony to the word of his grace by signs and wonders done by their hands. Because in the Acts period, those who heard didn't just hear. You had to hear and you had to see. God testified by these miracles. In the Acts period, you couldn't believe just by hearing the word. You saw. Now let's go on to Acts chapter 19 and verses 11 through 12. And Paul here was in Ephesus proclaiming the word. And this was a peculiarly wicked city. I'm sometimes inclined to think from my studies that there was perhaps more darkness there than in any other city on earth at that time, and more immorality there. But we read in Acts 19, verse 11, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So they brought from Paul's body these handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases and evil spirits went out of the people who received these handkerchiefs and aprons. This wasn't something they tried and it didn't work. Right here in this wicked city of Ephesus, these great miracles, these unusual miracles were worked by Paul. Since in Acts, God always confirmed the word with signs following. Now, there are those who teach that while there were miracles in the book of Acts, the miracles waned. At the beginning of Acts, there were many miracles. But then they try to tell us that the miracles waned as we come near to the close of Acts. But that is not the truth. Let's turn to the very last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And if we look at Acts chapter 28 and start in verse 1. "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." So no doubt this viper had crawled into those sticks to keep warm. And so when Paul saw this convenient bundle, he just grabbed it, threw it on the fire, and out comes this poisonous snake fastens on his hand. Now God had said of his followers that they shall take up serpents. Now, verse 4, "So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he's escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.'" So they knew, they had found out by this time that this ship had been a prison ship, that there were prisoners on board. And they also knew this type of snake. And they knew that being bit by this type of snake was a death sentence. But what happened to Paul, one of God's apostles, when we said would take up serpents, verse 5, "But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." So this shows how fallible the reasoning of men can be. The fact is that Paul was not a murderer. But then what did they do? Verse 6, "However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So they go from one fallible act of reasoning to another and decided he was a god. But Paul was not a god either. No, he was just one of God's apostles whom he had promised to care for while they were on his mission. And if they took up any serpents, by mistake, like in this case, while he would protect them, they would come to no harm. And Paul didn't come to harm. Now, verse 7, "In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So Publius showed great hospitality. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. So this was apparently a bloody dysentery. The fever would probably indicate that this was typhoid. So Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So what did Paul do here? He laid hands on the sick and he recovered. God had said this before the Acts period ever opened. He said through Jesus Christ, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And here in the last chapter of Acts, these miracles are still being performed. And then what happened? Verse 9. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. The way this is stated, not a one of them went home sick. Not a one of them went home still bothered with his trouble. Not a one of them went home with weakness from his illness. They were healed, every one. This is how God did it in the Acts period. Well, let's turn to some of the books written in the Acts period. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 17. And Romans, I believe, was the last book written in the Acts period, the last book of Paul before the close of the Acts period in Acts 28:28. And Paul tells about his ministry among the Gentiles. He says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And in the Acts period, Paul was the only man commissioned by God to make an offer of life and salvation by means of the life-giving and salvation-bringing message to Gentiles. But notice what he says next. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So here in the Acts period, when Paul preached to a Gentile, God did not intend that they should hear and believe, but that they should hear and see and believe. These Gentiles were to be made obedient to the faith, both by word and deed. They were a special company. And when Paul proclaimed God's salvation-bringing, life-giving message to the nations, there were deeds as well as words, and mighty signs and wonders. By the power of the Spirit, he says that he fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now let's move on from there to the book of 1 Corinthians, another Acts period book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. And Paul speaks here now to the Corinthians, and these people had believed during the Acts period. My conviction is that these are Jews that believed, but whatever they are, we know the testimony of Christ confirmed in them. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there they were, these Corinthians. Paul says the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. How so? Well, in the fact that they came behind in no gift. Whether it was the gift of healing, or the gift of miracles, or the gift of languages, the reality was that these Corinthians came behind in no gift. Let's go on to another Acts period book, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. Galatians 3 and verse 5. Paul writes, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, and this Greek word means dispenses. And this was an actual thing in the Acts period. In the Acts period, the Spirit was always given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. But he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, or dispenses the Spirit to you, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Do you see the argument Paul was able to bring to these people? He was contrasting the hearing of faith with doing the works of the law. And he could say to them that the one who dispensed to them the Spirit of God by laying hands on them and did miracles among you, how did he do it? Did he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? So you see, Paul's whole argument is based on the fact that miracles were done among them. Now let's move on to 1 Thessalonians, another Acts period book. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul makes the point that the gospel did not just come to them in word. There were deeds, powerful deeds, of the Holy Spirit to back it up. And the Thessalonians didn't just hear the word. The word was confirmed to everyone who heard it in Thessalonica. Last of all, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, another book I believe to be an Acts period book. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 2 and verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Therefore, anyone who believes the word of God will recognize the unique character of the Acts period. For 33 years upon this earth, commissioned men commissioned by God, the apostles. And yes, there were 12 special apostles, but everyone to whom the word of God came for someone else was commissioned to speak that word to the one for whom it came. And for 33 years, God commissioned, God authorized men. They went forth and spoke a God-given message. Now, the message would change according to the needs of the people. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Oftentimes, when I go before a group, I see people whom I know will be hearing me for the first time. And I wonder if those will know what I am talking about, especially if I'm getting toward the end of a long train of reasoning that I've gone through multiple messages, like I am here in this, number 10 of my series on the flow of truth. But at the same time, when I'm speaking to a live audience, I see those who have been hearing me for years and years. So some hearing me for the first time, some hearing me for years. Well, I try to adjust the message to what they need and to fit what they know, but it's almost impossible to do it. But in the Acts period, they didn't have to think about that, for they spoke a God-inspired message. Though I might pray there is something in every message for everyone there, those who preached in the Acts period could be sure that there would be something in every message for everyone there, for they spoke by inspiration. Then, as these God-commissioned men spoke their God-inspired message, God always confirmed the word by signs following. And that is what you saw here in Hebrews 2 and verse 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So what was the difference between the salvation-bringing message as it was proclaimed in Acts and the salvation-bringing message as it is proclaimed today? Well, the difference is the confirmation of the word. In Acts, the word was always confirmed by signs following. No one was expected to believe without seeing proof. Yet today, we are those who believe without seeing. As Christ said to Thomas in John 20:29, Thomas, you have seen me, therefore you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We today have not seen and yet have believed, and we are blessed because of it. Yet no one in the Acts period believed without seeing. This is a great difference between God's work today and God's work in the Acts period. Well, we'll continue from there and talk more about the flow of truth in our next program.
Believing God's word is not trying to fit today's view of how things are into the biblical narrative. It should be clear that things were different in the Acts period than they are today. Recognizing this difference is the beginning of the discovery of many great truths associated with rightly dividing God's word. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the confirmation of the message. On our next program, Nathan will begin a short series of Christmas messages with the prophesied Savior. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.